Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 25? Just joining with us, we have saw up to this point, God has fulfilled His promise to bring His people to Him. And now in these last 16 chapters of the book of Exodus, He's going to be showing them how to build the tabernacle. His promise to them was to always be with them. It was the promise to their great-grandfather Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell among you. And so the construction of that tabernacle, as we'll see in part in verses 1 through 9, is the beginning of that process. But it's a process in which God, in His grace and mercy, involves His people. And so to this day, He doesn't bring the kingdom of God immediately, but He, as Jesus said, it's in the parables, in Matthew's gospel particularly, it's gradual. We saw that incrementally in the promises God said when we saw the angel that He would send before them, that the land would not be immediately removed of all the Canaanites, so that, as children you might remember, it might not also be filled with all kinds of animals that would like to eat the new inhabitants who were crossing over to Jordan. But it would be incrementally. And so too the kingdom of God. It's incremental. We sow seeds and one heart at a time are being brought to faith in Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the end for which God is building His church, that we would be a temple. And that's what we see here in verses 1 through 9, our participation so that many might dwell, that many might come to have God dwell within them. And so let's give attention to God's holy, inerrant, and infallible, inspired, God-breathed word to us. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold and silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us once more turn to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is at this point we would worship You through hearing and receiving Your word. And so we pray that the hour would not escape us whereby we don't hear the voice of our Savior by the Spirit, expressing to us Your will for us as Your redeemed people, Your treasured possession. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit now, instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw last week, in part, the first public worship service going on. Israel, represented there by Moses and Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, were told to draw near to God, to come before Him. And God gave Moses the law, and they worshiped at the temple, they worshiped at the altar through the sacrifices, acknowledging that it's by grace through faith that they were redeemed out of the land of Egypt, and now were brought to God to worship Him. And then they celebrated a meal before Him. They saw God in part, all foretaste to the consummation of the ages, when faith will give way to sight. And so all the parts of a worship service, boys and girls and young people, that we see each Sunday that we participate here at Grace OPC, we see them in them elements of worship there, as we saw in our text in chapter 24. All except one, which we just participated in moments ago, which was the offering, the giving of a tithe. And in this case, it's not really a tithe. We'll talk about that in a moment. But actually an offering. That's what the New American Standard says, translates our passage in verse 2. "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering You are to receive the offering for me from each man, and here it is, whose heart prompts him to give. The Lord's not demanding a tithe. He'll demand and require from Israel tithes in order to support the Levites who do not have a physical geographical portion in the land. You'll remember the beauty of the language the Lord has for the tribe of Levi. Their portion is the Lord. Language that speaks to all of us here this morning who are believers. The Lord is our portion, as Aesop says in Psalm 73, and David confesses too. And so there are tithes, there are requirements for the support of the Levites, and then also once the temple itself was erected, for the support of the worship there in the temple. But not here. Not here. God here is actually demonstrating that he's the giver of all things, but then he allows his redeemed people to participate in that construction of a dwelling place for God to be in the midst of his people. And it's by grace. It's an offering based on what God has done for them by a mighty arm in bringing them out of bondage and slavery and oppression, out of Egypt to himself at Mount Sinai, and ultimately to go before them into the promised land. I think, as I said, it's no different than the church right now. There is but one church since the Garden of Eden. It's our same calling. It's by grace through faith we've been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. In other words, we are building blocks, but we're also those who build. We've been endowed with gifts. We talked about that during Sunday school, the adult forum, each and every one of us. And that's what God requires back from us. He requires that we would hear his word, but then he desires for us, not as robots, but as those who have been made alive and brought before God, to be prompted in our hearts to give. Not just, again, of our 10%, and that we'll talk about a little bit, but of our very lives to this great work of redemption unfolding through world history, and God's purpose is to have a people for his own possession that would receive the displayed glory of Christ in their hearts forever, so they would ultimately be holy and happy in him, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. And so it's giving, that's the message of this passage, and it's a giving based on grace, not surprising to us. When we consider the grammar of the gospel, it's always what God has done and then what he exhorts us to respond to. And that's what we'll see here this morning, the beauty of Christ's church and how it's so foreshadowed in the construction of the tabernacle that began with Israel having the privilege to participate in giving. We'll see how that impacts our witness here in Fairlawn and our participation in the greater work of the gospel throughout the nations and throughout the world as members of Christ's church. We'll look at our passage and our time together in three parts. First of all, giving from the heart. Giving from the heart. And then secondly, the question, what can I offer? Israel was given a list of things they could offer. And then third and last, we'll see what does God offer to us. What does God offer to us? Well, first of all, giving from the heart. Notice with me verses 1 through 2. It was the Genevan reformer, actually French reformer in the city of Geneva, who famously said this in a prayer to God, "My heart I offer, Lord, promptly and sincerely." They're the words of John Calvin. So many centuries before, and he wasn't confused like our form of evangelism this day. Open your heart and ask Jesus into your heart. No, the truth of the gospel is God takes out our heart, which is a heart of stone in rebellion, and gives us a heart of flesh that is moved to worship him. And that's exactly what John Calvin was communicating. My heart I offer, Lord, promptly and sincerely, in view of your love towards me. And so verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution, to bring me an offering. And from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. That is, you shall receive this offering. Psalm 96 says this in verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name and bring an offering and come into his courts. In other words, we come to worship God and to bring ourselves back to God. And bringing back to God that which he's already given to us is one of the most clear signs that we belong to him. It's one of the clearest ways that we can understand that we have a kingdom mind. If you have a heart that has no desire to contribute to the work of God, you have to ask if you belong to the kingdom of God in the first place. And I encourage you to think upon that. If all that you belong continues to belong to you, and you use that long, this is mine, I think we looked at this in earlier studies, then you have not yet understood the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Instead, we are to ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name, not only of his holiness, but of his grace, not only of his righteousness, but of his mercy, not only of his creating the world and all things in it, but blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And so bringing an offering and having a heart's desire to see our lives contributing to the cause of the expansion of the Garden of Eden to the ends of the earth so that God's dwelling place would be encompass the whole earth as the waters encompass the seas. That's the desire of Christians, and that's what the Lord was expecting, a response in the life of the Israelites here at Mount Sinai. And so giving is a sure sign that we belong to him. And it's based, as one writer said, based again on what God has given to us. One writer says this, just as a father gives his kids a couple of dollars when they're out shopping, knowing that his birthday is just around the corner, and the kids go and buy for their father a birthday present. So too, and then he receives that birthday present from his children and the affection and communion that brings about, brings joy to the child and father alike. It's the same thing with me and you. God blesses us with every spiritual gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, as James says in chapter 1. He gives to us, and he gives us the opportunity to give it right back to him. Why? Because he is our Heavenly Father. And he enables us, as those who have been made alive in Christ, to serve him and glorify him, and to evidence that our heart's desire is for his glory, and the glory of his name to be known to those who yet not know him. And so this was the opportunity that they lay before him. He encourages us, brothers and sisters, by not only blessing us with salvation, but giving us meaning and purpose in the kingdom building he is doing. And so I ask the question, what do you have that then ultimately you receive from God's providential hands? Everything in your possession, even in perhaps your pockets right now, or the clothes on your back. Are you mindful that the cereal you ate this morning and the bed you arose from and that roof that covered you and the walls and windows that kept you warm overnight are all because of his providential care for you? All that should move us and move our hearts. And notice how this is brought out in verse 2. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man, and here it is, whose heart moves him. As I said, this is not the case of a tithe, as we'll see, as you can see in the latter portions of the Pentateuch, those tithes that I already made mention of that were for the purpose of supporting the work in Israel, support of the Levitical tribe. You see this in Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything in the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That was a requirement. And then later on in Deuteronomy 12:17, a second tithe was required from Israel to support, as I said, the temple worship that would be eventually codified in the city of Jerusalem. Those were required. Now, God could require everything from us and demand everything from us. He could have done that with Israel, but he doesn't. Why? Because he wants them to respond, just as we saw with the Ten Commandments, to the gospel. I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery, and now you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord lightly. You shall worship and sanctify the Lord's day. You shall honor mom and dad. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. Because of grace. And because I am your Redeemer. In like manner, this participation in this great work of constructing this tabernacle so that through the wandering wilderness they might have God's very presence there in their midst, God graciously allows his children to participate in it. And so he says that they might be moved out of their hearts. The Apostle Paul picks this up, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I should say, in verse 1, Paul is referencing what's going on here in Exodus 25 when he writes this: "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." That's what we do, and that's what we just did. We took a collection. It's part of our regular worship. And so we should give as much as God has given to us. And then Paul says in his second letter to the same church in Corinthians about the motivation of the heart in giving. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you," the Corinthian church, "the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality." You got the picture here? These are poor congregations in the area of Macedonia. And Paul says this: "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging with us with much urging for the favor," and here it is, "of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected." And but notice the language of the motivation of the heart. "But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." That's what Paul's speaking about here. That's what Moses is writing about here and Paul's referencing. Those prompted in their hearts to give because they first gave themselves to the Lord, who in Christ gave everything to them. And so too it is for the church. We are to have a giving heart. We have received all in Christ. We read this in our first text. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according to what? The riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And so Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 12:33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My heart I offer, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Well, that's the giving of the heart that the Lord presents before the Israelites through Moses. Well, how about what can I offer? This is found in verses 3 through 7. One commentator said that this list that you see there before you brings to mind the preparations for vacation Bible school, even the preparations for our vacation Bible school this past June. An email goes out and it says, "These are all the items that we need for vacation Bible school." Well, that's what's going on here in part. They're not told to just to give a contribution that has nothing in view of what purposes God has ordained for them. It's the tabernacle. And so notice this list here in verses 3 through 7. This is the offering contribution which you are to raise from them: gold and silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrance incense. onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod from the breastpiece. You might look at that list of items and say, well, I have no idea how that is going to be used for construction, especially those of you who have been in the field of construction. But we're talking about a tent of meeting. We're talking about a tent that is like unto the tents or the booths, as we saw in the feast of the tents and tabernacles that they were supposed to hold every year to remember God's grace. Remember that earlier studies. But a tent like that which the Israelites lived in, only a greater tent, a tent in which they could meet with God, but a mobile tent. And a costly items is what's presented before us. They are to raise a contribution, as we've already stated, of things that God himself had provided. And here you got to think a little bit about how he had provided. Remember in chapter 11 of the book of Exodus that they left Egypt after plundering the Egyptians. This the Lord promised back in Genesis chapter 15 when he said to Moses, your descendants will go down to the land, but they will come back out and they'll come out with many possessions. Well, those possessions are now going to be employed for the building of this tabernacle. Gold and silver and bronze. All these items God provides, the trees that are cut down, God planted them. God created them, I should say, so that they could use the acacia wood, so that this ark, this tent could be mobile with the poles. The fabrics and the dyes are costly. It would take many, many thousands of shells just shellfish to dye these garments, and it was costly. And so this item's a list. Some of them are expensive, some are not. But what's meant to be communicated to us and to the Israelites at the time is that everybody can contribute. If it's just going out into the fields and cutting down a tree, the poor family could contribute that. Or if you had silver and gold, to everyone according to his ability, as the New Testament says, could give. And so too it is true of us in the church today. Well, not all the same gifts are apportioned to us. Again, we saw this in part in our Sunday school adult forum. But we're to use our gifts in accordance to the ability God has given us. Peter said it this way, so poignantly in chapter 4 of his first letter. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. So what is Peter's audience supposed to respond? Well, let me redeem the time while there's time, right? And so how are we to redeem the time? Therefore, be clear-minded, self-control, so that you can pray. There it is, brothers and sisters. You have in your bulletin our prayer calendar. How do you contribute to the gospel work and the edification of Christ Church? You pray for one another, sober-minded, with self-control, clear as to the times that we live in. And we live in the end times. No, it was not September 23rd. The formations of the suns and the moons or whatever, that prophecy obviously did not come to pass. We're still here. Since Christ's ascension, we've been in the last times. And the new age has broken into this age. And all who've been united to Christ, Paul says, are new creation. And so Peter here is saying that we redeem the time. We pray. We pray. And above all, he says in verse 8, love each other deeply. That's the four foundations to our church. We worship together, we evangelize together, we love one another, and we learn together as disciples of Christ. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. We offer up hospitality to one another, verse 9, without grumbling. Each one, verse 10, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, and here it is, in various forms. And so you might be sitting here, brothers and sisters, and saying, I've hardly anything to give, and actually financially I've never been in worse shape in all my life. Can you pray? Can you open your house? Can you come into Sunday school and other opportunities for fellowship and learn together? Fellowship luncheons, sit next to someone and talk to them. Serve in the church that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. All these are afforded to us, so there's much that we can offer. That leads us to our last question. What ultimately do we offer him? Not only what do we offer, but what is God ultimately doing? What does God offer to us? Well, the greatest of all gifts, himself. Notice in verses 8 through 10, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. That's it. God could easily have just supernaturally built that sanctuary, had it come down, descend upon the earth as he will in the fullness of time, in the new heavens and new earth, and the city of Jerusalem. But he graciously allowed them to participate, to see that each and every one of them could participate and contributing offer him. Ultimately, that they would have him, just what you and I have. We'll see it in verse 22. There in verse 22, you see the words, there I will meet with you. There I will meet with you. Is not that the gracious word of a holy and righteous God to sinners? There I will meet with you. Notice this language, though, in verse 8 and verse 9. It's a sanctuary. It's a holy place. It speaks of the transcendence of God. It speaks of him being in the midst of them, but separated. But it also speaks of a tabernacle. That word means to dwell amidst. That means if the sanctuary meant that God's transcendent and holy and separate from sinners, the tabernacle communicated to them that God is eminent. He's near to us. He is a God who's not far off. And so while Isaiah 66 teaches that heaven is the Lord's throne, the courts are his footstool, and he says, where then is a house that you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? The gospel in Isaiah 57 says this, for thus says the high and exalted one, in his sanctuary, who dwells, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and in a holy place. But also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Is that your condition this morning? A heart of contrition, a heart of lowliness before God, of awareness of his holiness and the impossibility of drawing near to him. And yet you hear of his love and mercy in Christ. The one who John records became flesh and tabernacled among us. The one who said, destroy this temple and 3 days I'll raise it up. The one who said, I give to you rivers of the Spirit flowing out of me. Resurrection life. The one who says, I and the Father are one, and that says, I have opened the way through my death on the cross and resurrection for you to have access to God. He says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I bring you to your Creator and your Redeemer. The one who abounds in riches and mercy and pours them out on our lives lavishly so that we can return to him as those redeemed and now brought into that temple as active kingdom of priests, as we saw in chapter 19. You are my treasured possession, and you're a royal nation and a kingdom of priests before your God. That's what you are, brothers and sisters. That's what the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago recaptured. That each and every one of you, by virtue of your union with Christ, our great prophet, king, and priest, we are a kingdom of priests to offer up sacrifices of praise. You who are lowly and contrite of heart. That's what this table represents and reminds us of our communion with God, and that God does indeed dwell among his people. And Jesus promises to meet us each and every day in our needs at the right hand of the Father on high, but uniquely and especially in the Lord's Supper. As we commune with him truly, spiritually, as a foretaste of what the elders and Moses tasted in part there at the mountain. There we will see God. Now we see in part dimly. And hear our Savior truly and spiritually meets with us and communes with us. And it reminds us that he had given us his all. His riches he lavished upon us, the forgiveness of sins. So though you are contrite and lowly of heart, you can partake of this table. And he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because I have rested from my works on your behalf. He has ascended on high and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And there he ministers to his church. Brothers and sisters, you are the temple of the living God if you possess Christ by faith. His Spirit indwells in you, and you have the great privilege to participate in the proclamation and the expansion of that kingdom so that others might too have this beauty of this promise in verse 8 true in their lives. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. That's what's going on in Houston. Through the OPC, ministering to those who are suffering from the hurricane. The gospel is going forth with the intention and prayer that many might know through faith in Christ that God dwells with them, that they have not been abandoned. But not only in Houston, but in all parts of these United States and all parts of the globe. That sinners who have an internal awareness that they cannot approach a holy God know that God in Christ has come to them. He has descended from on high. He is the bread of life for you and for me. And you have the opportunity along with me to be used of the Lord so that many might come and taste and see that the Lord is good. To partake through faith in Christ of that kingdom work. To know that there's an end to this world. And the new heavens and the new earth will descend. And God will be with man. And faith will give way to sight. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage and how important it is for us as a church and here in Fair Lawn to know that we are living stones and the temple being built up, but also that we have that gospel proclamation that Peter goes on to speak of, the excellency of God in Christ, to proclaim the excellencies of God in Christ. Through our love for one another and our love for the lost. And so bless us, Lord. Build us up, but help us to shine brightly in the world, to the world around us. Open the doors for us to use our gifts, and may it be because you prompt our hearts to love and to give generously of all that we are. We do this because Christ gave all to us, and we pray this in his name. Amen.